I bet you're glad he turns C's in the highways, aren't you? You need that on the way home. We are here. This is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection next week. This week we are looking at what preceded the leading up to the resurrection. So on Sunday, some scholars think it's on a Monday, but Jesus rides into town. He rides into town on a donkey. He cleanses the temple. He teaches. He does enough in 4 days to get everybody mad at him. And so the conspiracy goes out. The mock trial ends up happening. And Jesus on Friday is hung on a cross. And I want to read this account with you of that scene and then share with you a couple thoughts that I have in regards to it. Verse 32 of Luke 23, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garment and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, commanding and offering sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Are we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I had two conversions in my life to Christ. The first was when I was 5 years old. I was in a church service, and I don't remember what was preached, but I know that it scared me, and people went forward to an altar, but I did not go forward. But we lived next door to the church, and so after the service, I went out, and I had a playhouse in a sandbox, and I got into that playhouse, and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. And I don't remember much coming out of that event. I don't remember any seed being sown in my life that produced any change in my life at that age. But when I was 17 years old, a similar thing happened. I was in a camp meeting, and night after night, the Lord brought me into a place of conviction. He brought me low, and on a Sunday afternoon, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I again repented of my sins, and I turned to Him and asked Him to save me, and gave everything that I had and everything that I was to Him. And that was a turning point in my life. It was the turning point in my life. It changed the trajectory of my life. It changed who I would have become otherwise. Now, two conversions, one at the age of 5, one at the age of 17. What was the difference? One was a false conversion, one was a true conversion. And you say, well, the difference was your age, it was your knowledge at 5. What can you expect from a 5-year-old? And that is probably true, and I attribute some of the falseness of that conversion to the age. But again, I was a kid who spent 6 hours a week on a church pew and 6 or 7 weeks a year in revivals and camp meetings. I was probably, even at the age of 5, a candidate for some kind of spiritual awakening. But it didn't happen at that time. But it did happen when I was 17. Now, again, you could say, well, age has a little something to do with that, and I wouldn't debate that. But I think that the passage that I read to you probably, I think, has a clearer answer to why one conversion was false and one was true. Because here you have this famous scene. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and he is dying for the sins of the world. Now, everybody doesn't know that he's dying for the sins of the world. As far as I know, no one knows that he's actually dying for the sins of the world. They think he's dying as a rebel to the Roman rule. But God, we are told, has placed the sins of the world upon the shoulders of Jesus. And there he is. He has lived the life we should have lived. Now he's dying the death we should have died. And that will be the reference point going forward for everyone who wants to make peace with God. Previous, there were animal sacrifices. But now he is the final sacrifice. And again, anyone who wants to make peace with God is going to have to reference the cross of Jesus Christ, because he has died again for the sins of the world. Anyone who wants peace with God can't now go around what Jesus is doing on the cross. They're going to have to come and say, Jesus, will you save me? God, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for people like me. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. Jesus Christ died the death I should have died so that I can have forgiveness and peace with you. Everyone is going to have to come back to the cross, although no one at the time understood that that's what Jesus was doing. There's a place in Luke chapter 18 where a man, we are told by Jesus, is standing in the temple. There are actually two men. One's a Pharisee, and he prays and he thanks God that he isn't like all the other people, primarily the tax collector that he sees standing there. Bible says the tax collector stood a distance away, beating his chest, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the word merciful there in the Greek is used four times in the New Testament. It's halosmos. Every other time, it's translated propitiation, which means literally in the place of. And so this man is standing there as the offerings of the animal sacrifices are being offered, and he's saying, Lord, in the place of me, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he's watching the 3 o'clock sacrifice for sin and saying, may that be in the place of me. Lord, let that be for me. Let that sacrifice cover my sin. And everyone, again, has to come to the cross. Although, again, no one knew it was happening at the time. Everyone has to come to that cross and say something like that if they want peace with God. Let that sacrifice be for me. May that be in the place of me. Yes, so there is Jesus dying. And the Bible says a conversation takes place on his left and his right. There are two men being crucified. There they are. They can almost reach out and touch Jesus. They're close. Obviously, their hands are nailed, but if they could lean, they might be able to get to him. And the Bible says that they begin to speak to Jesus. They're praying on their deathbeds. They're about to die. They're praying to Jesus, but the Bible says that Jesus accepts one of them and he turns his back on the other. Two men in a situation praying to Jesus, both in their way are praying for salvation. One goes to paradise, the other is left behind. Now, I think this is the crux of what true and false conversion looks like. Because again, both are praying for salvation. One's accepted, the other's denied. Why is that the case? In the first place, or in the first man that is praying, we are told that he begins to pray like this. He says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. Now, blaspheme in the Bible means that you lie, and you know you're lying, and you're doing it to intimidate and to hurt because you don't want to face the truth. So it says that he blasphemed him, which means he knows who he is. He has some ideal of who he is. He blasphemes him and says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, what's going on with this guy? He's instigating against Jesus. He's blaspheming. He's poking him and saying, if you're who you say you are, save yourself, save me. get me out of this place. You could say, why is he like that? And you might say, well, because he's a weak man. Everyone around is mocking Jesus. This guy's just joining in. He's weak. And that may be true to some degree, because certainly all of us are impacted by what's going on around us to some degree. Certainly all of us, if we get into a mess, we get into the mess because somebody helps us get into the mess. And that's why you can't get out of a mess unless people help you. You can't really change your life till you get rid of the people who got you into the mess and find some people who can help you stay out of the mess. So this guy could be weak in the sense that he just gives him the peer pressure, but I think it's deeper than that. I think that he's partially weak, but mainly he's hard on life. Because there's a bite to him, there's a fight. Even though he's hung on that tree, there's still a fight left in him. There's a hardness in him. And what we know, some translations say he's a thief. Others, but scholars say that the thief comes secondary. Primarily, he's a rebel. This is a guy, both of these guys have been fighting Rome. They're engaged in guerrilla warfare against Rome. Now, you fight Rome because you're not prospering under Rome. So this is a guy whose life has not been easy. He's hung on a cross. He didn't have anybody to help him get out of being hung on a cross. He's low on the totem pole. His life has probably been a fight the whole way. And the thieving only comes because he's living on the land and he's got to steal to eat. He's poor. He's hard. He's broken. He's a fighter. He's been fighting the world his entire life. And here he is now hanging on a tree and he's still fighting. He's still hard. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 15, chapter 57, verse 15. It says that the Lord dwells in the high places, but he also dwells with those who are humble and are contrite. And he comes to the humble and contrite to revive them. The contrite are those who have been broken. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Same word there for contrite and bruised. It means literally shattered. We know Jesus just wasn't bruised on a cross, but he was whipped. He was torn to shreds. He was physically beaten to the point of death. The ideal of contrite here is what happens when a glass shatters into 100,000 pieces. And so the Bible says God is near the shattered. If life has shattered you, God draws near to you if you're humble. He's near the humble and the broken. He's just not near the broken. He's near the humble and broken. And those two things rarely go together, because hurt people hurt people. Broken people break people. Oftentimes, if you had a bad parent, you're much more likely to become a bad parent. We give what we've been given. But the Bible says God, again, is near the person who has been broken, but in their brokenness, somehow that has softened them and humbled them and made them pliable. But here's this man. He's been broken, but he's not humble. He's still very bitter. He's still fighting a war. He's still after something. And that may be true of somebody here today. Your life's been difficult. It's been hard. There's a lot of brokenness. It's been a fight from day one. People talk about having life handed to you on a silver platter. Man, you didn't even get anything handed to you on a paper plate. Nothing has come easy for you. It's all been hard. It's all been a fight. And you're tempted to say what this man said. Listen to me, Lord. Get me out of this. It's hard. I'm hurting. I'm to the point of dying. Get me out of this. My marriage is broken. Save me. My kid is sick. Heal him. I'm lonely. Send somebody into my life that open a door for me. Save me from hell. But do something. And we can't blame him for that. Not entirely. Abraham Maslow said, I think it was Abraham Maslow. Maybe it was Abraham Madoff. I don't know. But somebody back there once talked about the pyramid of needs. And there are needs that are fundamental, and you only work on some needs once other needs are met. And so if you haven't had a date in 2 years, you don't want to go to a conference on marriage. Let's work with the first need. Let's get somebody to return a phone call. I mean, if you're starving to death, you don't want to hear a lecture on nutrition. Somebody feed me. I mean, you work on the immediate needs before you ever work on the other stuff. If you can't find rent money, you don't want to go to a class on long-term financial planning. And so here is this man, and part of us, I don't think, should blame him because the immediate need is what's pressing in his mind. He needs to get off the cross. He needs to get out of the mess that he's in. And Jesus is the only one who can maybe do it. So save yourself and save me, Jesus. But then you have the other man. And it's amazing because as this man is so hard trying to get out of this situation and trying to bait Jesus into getting him out of the mess, the other man says, listen, we indeed justly received the reward for our deeds. We should be in this mess. This guy's saying, I made this mess. I'm the one who got myself in this mess. And you got yourself into that mess. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And then he says in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's amazing. He doesn't ask Jesus to get him off the cross. He says, I got myself into this mess, and I'm not asking you to get me out of this mess, but Jesus, will you remember me? Will you remember me? That must have been so difficult to say. Because here's the other guy saying, Jesus, save my skin. This other guy saying, Jesus, save my soul. Save my soul. One wants his skin saved. The other one wants his soul saved. One saying, Lord, you don't have to save me in this situation. Just to know that you are mindful of me and that you'll remember me will give me strength to endure my cross. The other one saying, oh no, oh no, Lord Jesus, get me out of the mess. And I think if Jesus would have said, well, if I get you out of the mess, will you serve me? He said, oh yeah, till my dying day. Notice the difference. One wants his soul saved, the other one wants his skin saved. We all have that choice to make in life. And it's understandable when we're in a mess to say, Lord, get me out of this mess. But you got to understand, Jesus isn't stupid. He knows your motive. He knows my motive, and the motive matters. And some people put great stock in the deathbed repentance. And I'm not denying that people are saved on a daily basis on their deathbed, but sometimes when somebody says, you know what, they prayed on their deathbed, I sort of want to say, what did they pray? Because it's important what they prayed. It's important what they prayed. Because two men pray on their deathbed, and one goes to paradise and the other one is left alone. It does matter. Yeah. Jesus knows your motive, and your motive counts. My motive counts. It's an old movie with Bill Murray in it where he's sitting with his girlfriend and he asked her, if you had the choice, would you choose me or $1 million? And she said, well, what about you and $500,000? And of course, if a girl ever looks at you and says, I'd marry you if you had $500,000, you sort of get the idea she don't want you, she wants $500,000. The old joke about the guy who's single and he puts the article in the paper looking for a wife or looking for a person to date, possibly leading to marriage with a boat sim picture, boat. And you look at that and you say, that guy just wants a boat. He doesn't want me. Jesus knows who you want. And I'm not saying he doesn't have great grace because he understands how we speak in our times of desperation. And oftentimes he delivers us even when our hearts maybe aren't where they ought to be. But what He does want and what will move Him is when you and I say, Jesus, I want You. I'm in a mess. I'll stay in the mess if I can have You. I'll walk this road if I can have You. You don't have to get me out of the mess to get my heart. I see Your beauty. I see Your wonder. If You'll hang with me, I'll hang on the cross if I can be with You. How do you know which person you are? Because the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. It's hard to know who we are. It seems to me that, and others have pointed this out, but it seems like Jesus gives us a test to know which one we are. Because in verse 43, He says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise. Now, some of us, I guess all of us, most of us, few of us, I don't know, somebody in this room remembers English class. And there's nobody more demonic than an English teacher. They come right from the pits of hell. You remember in English class how they would make you dissect sentences. And I remember that in high school, but Ava's in fifth grade. She's been dissecting sentences. And if you sniff the paper, you can smell the flames of hell right on it. And the only reason normally you dissect sentences in school is so you can teach your kid how to do it later. It's of no value to you until now. So one time, those classes will be of value to you. Because what the English teachers were trying to drive home, among other things, is how to read a sentence. And the most forceful sentences are heavy on the object. And so I thought I was finished with all of the sentence dissection till I went and studied preaching in Massachusetts. And doggone it, it came back, because sentence structure matters in saying things forcefully. The most forceful sentence is subject, verb, object. Jesus died for you and I. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. Those are strong sentences. Prepositions weaken the sentence. And so if you come home and it's late and there's your kid sitting in your chair watching your TV with your remote, the weak way to do it, to say that, is, honey, I know you've been watching TV most of the day, and what I'd like for you to do is think about getting up and sitting over here, and you can play on your phone, do whatever, just sit over there. That's a weak sentence. Strong sentence is, hey, you, move your up, leave the remote. So you get that done. Strong way to do it. The object. Sentence, subject, verb, object. But here's Jesus. What's the object of the sentence? As I say to you today, you will be with Me. Me's the object. Me's got the force. Paradise is the preposition. It just describes farther the object. I want to ask you, when you heard that sentence, did you latch on to the object as you were intended to latch on to the object, or did you grab on to the prepositional phrase, which is paradise? Because that's a great test of which guy you are. Yes. If you read that and you say, wow, I can be with Him, comma, in paradise. Or did you read, I can be with Him in paradise? Which word captured you? Because the sentence is designed for you to be captured by the object, which is Him. You can be with Me in paradise. That's a great test of which one you are. Do you want a Him or do you want the paradise? Do you want to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. Wherever we are is paradise. Wherever you are is paradise. Or do you want to say, Jesus, I want to be in paradise. And it's nice that you'd be there too, but I want paradise. It's a test of where you are today. It's a test of whether you're the first guy or the second guy. And there's nothing more important today, because on that test, one man went to heaven and one man was left behind. I want to say to you today, someone here, and I want to say with all the force I can muster, you're in a mess. It's bad. It could be getting worse. It's a terrible place. You're in a place of brokenness and shattering in your life. But with everything inside of you, reach out for Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'll stay here if you'll stay with me. I want you. I don't need the job. I need you, Jesus. I don't need the marriage to be fixed. I need you, Jesus, before anything. I don't need my kids to walk straight. I need you, Jesus. I don't need anything. I need you. Stop being Shanita. Say, I just need Jesus. When you do that, listen to me. Jesus may look down on you and say, you know, I wasn't going to help him, but I think I might help him now. They're singing my song. I have let me get this right. My brother has a sister-in-law. So my sister-in-law has a sister. That's confusing. I'll draw it for you after the service. My brother has a sister-in-law who is also his daughter's namesake. He named his daughter after her. And a few years ago, many years ago actually now, she had graduated from an esteemed college and was working in a very lucrative profession. She met a senator, and I'm not even sure how she met him, but she met a senator who was planning to run for president. And she really was captured by his message, and so she quit her high-paying job, making well into the six figures, and she worked as a volunteer for him, one of the first volunteers on his campaign. And she was living on her savings. She had nothing, but she gave up her career for him. He ran for president, and he won. Name was Barack Obama. And for 8 years, she worked in the White House. I think the last three or four, her title was the executive director of the President's Global Economic Council. And I don't know what that means, but Global Economic Council. My brother, and by the way, Jane, her name is Jane. Jane and I could not be farther apart politically. And my brother is with me. And so, but Jane would send, great birthday gifts home to her nieces and nephews from the White House. And there's my brother with his MAGA hat pulled down. As this kid goes by wearing the Obama sweatshirt, say, you know, the coffee's not going to be strong enough today. She's a very nice person. But she gave up everything, gave up her career, and followed him around the countryside for months without pay. But she hooked her wagon to the right train, because now she never has to worry about money again, and she never has to send another job resume out. In fact, I think she's working again in the White House. I've lost track. Listen to me. Jesus Christ isn't a president. Not even a king. He's the King of Kings. Whatever it costs you, hook your wagon to him. Whatever it takes, hook your wagon to him. If it costs you money, hook your wagon to him. If it cost you a boyfriend, hook your wagon to Jesus. If it cost you opportunities, hook your wagon to Jesus. If Jesus says, dump the boy, dump the boy. If Jesus says, marry the boy, marry the boy. If Jesus says, quit the job, quit the job. If Jesus says, I want you to live single the rest of your life, live single the rest of your life. If Jesus says, I know you feel like you're trapped in the wrong body, but live the way that I designed you to live. Live the way God designed you to live. Listen to me. Whatever it costs you, hook your wagon to Jesus Christ, and in the end, paradise is ahead for you. Whatever it costs you, do it. There's two men. Stand with me. There's two people in this story. There's really three. One says, Jesus, I'm in a bad place. Get me out of this place. The other one says, Jesus, I'm in a bad place, but I'll stay in this place if I have to, if I know that I can be with you. One went to heaven, the other one was left behind. Don't you be left behind today. Hook your wagon to the third man with arms outstretched, died for you, who loves you. It's amazing. This man is if his arms weren't nailed to a cross, he was so close he could reach out and touch salvation as it was happening. But he missed it. No one was closer than him. But he missed it. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life can be brutal. Life brings you to the point from time to time of giving up. There are people in this room who have even tried to take their lives. It can get that rough. But in your despair, say, Jesus, I'll go through it if you'll go through it with me. And if you'll say that, I'm telling you right now, in the authority of God's word, the favor of Jesus will fall on you. Those are the words we all want to hear. Those are the words he wants to hear. And they can mark a turning point in your life if you can say them from your heart. I know it hurts. I know you need from him today. But can you just look on the cross and appreciate what he did for you? I know your pain and your misery, but could you put all that away and just look at the love nailed on that cross for you today and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for those who are here today.